is an Old Testament picture of the first Passover in relation to what is referred to as the Passover lamb. So there we have our first slide. So in the history of this church, we've had a little saying that we started with my dad, and it's something that we refer to from time to time, and this is what it is. It says, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. So what we're talking about here is that the Old and the New Testaments, they fit in a perfect harmony. They mesh together just so beautifully. And there's many that believe, and I've heard this with my own ears, that the Old Testament is useless and it has no relevance for today. But the truth is, there is nothing that actually happens in the New Testament that isn't first foreshadowed or pictured in the Old Testament. And so the final point is that every natural story in the Old Testament has a spiritual outworking in the New Testament. So having said these things again, let's turn our Bibles this morning to Exodus 12. We're going to pick up the story. Some of you may have heard this, a lot of you haven't. And this is in a time that is considered a critical time for God's people. Most of us will know this story. Moses has stood against Pharaoh. He has said, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. The Lord has visited 9 supernatural plagues upon Egypt. And now we're at the point where is there just before the 10th plague is about to happen. And we know, most of us, that the 10th plague that was to happen was the death of all the firstborn in the land. And an important point to mention is when God brings about judgment, he always has a way of escape for his people. Amen. He did that for Lot, he did that for Noah, and he'll also do that for us. So whatever happens in the tribulation period in the days that lay ahead for the church, foreshadowed all throughout Scripture, is God having a plan and a way of escape for his people. That's good news this morning. Amen. So the plan of escape on this occasion, we're going to read from verse 12, and this is what it says. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be for a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now the blood that is spoken of here was to come from a lamb. And so as you look and you find in these scriptures that God is giving very specific instructions and details for the preparation of what is referred to as the first Passover lamb to be sacrificed. And it's no surprise, and we already know this, that the details mirror exactly and fulfill totally the type or the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, found here in Exodus. And when the first Passover occurred in the Old Testament, the lamb that was slain, it was an illustration and a prophetic picture of what was to come. It's foreshadowed and it's pictured here in the Old Testament, and it's outworked through Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus became the Lamb of God, amen? He did. He was the Lamb that was slain, and it was his blood that was shed at the last Passover. So having said that, let's have a look at some scriptures and see what we can learn this morning as we read in this book of Exodus. Firstly, we see in Exodus 12:3, and for those who don't have a Bible this morning, I've got the scriptures up there so you can follow along. It says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, verse 3 of Exodus It represents the unsaved world's view of salvation. It speaks of a lamb. You know there are thousands of so-called lambs out there in the world? Thousands of choices to be made. People are searching for something. They're searching for protection. They're searching for provision. They're searching for healing. They are searching for a lamb. They're looking for Hindu lambs and Mormon lambs and Islam lambs and Buddhist lambs, and so it goes on. And we know they all offer some sort of spiritual path. Some even go as far to say that there are many paths and they lead to the same thing. But remember, it is only Jesus Christ who is considered the Lamb of God. All others are only a substitute or a counterfeit for the real thing. So it starts off with a lamb. There's a search that goes on. There's a search going on in the hearts of men in this world. They are searching for something. They are looking for a lamb. They don't necessarily know which one it is, but they are looking for a lamb. And then we go through and we look at verse 4. And it says, "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." Now in verse 4 here, and you see it's the little words that sometimes hold the most importance in Scripture. In verse 4, it now identifies a specific lamb. This lamb has now been seen. Remember, it was a lamb. Now they've identified a lamb. This lamb has been weighed and it's been judged as to whether this particular lamb is for me. Because the verse here, it speaks of the lamb. It's no longer a lamb, it is the lamb. First we have a lamb. There are many choices out there, many decisions. Now we have the lamb. A certain lamb has been recognized and it has been identified. Amen. We see a progression that's taking place here. Then we go on to verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Now in verse 5, now it's actually getting personal. Out of all these lambs, there is one that has stood out. As soon as you make a personal selection, this lamb, as verse 5 says, becomes your lamb. So what we're reading here, hidden in the passages of Scripture, is the path that all men take when Jesus Christ becomes Savior and Lord. The progression of a lamb, the lamb, and your lamb. And it shows us the truth that once Christ is selected by you, he personally becomes yours. Amen. And this is why the New Testament Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That tells me he cannot be personally ours unless we accept him and we receive him, then he becomes your lamb. Hallelujah. It's not enough to only believe there is a God, for we know the Scripture says that even the demons believe and they tremble. Amen? It's not enough. He's not personally theirs. And when we go back to verse 3, I didn't know I had that there. There we go. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Now, there's a fantastic truth hidden here. And in my opinion, it's nothing less than a promise from God. The final words of this verse instruct every man to take a lamb for a household. To me, the promise here is salvation for a household. A lamb for a household. I understand we stand individually before the Lord as far as salvation is concerned. But God is a God of families, is what I'm saying. And he's a God of households. And I believe the Lord is saying to all his people that if there are unsaved in your house, perhaps it's your mum and dad, Perhaps it's your brothers or your sisters. Perhaps it's someone else. Maybe it's your sons and your daughters. Then God will move heaven and earth because he loves them even more than you do. And he will do all that he can do to bring them to a place of decision where they will make a choice to receive him as Lord and Savior. The only caution I give is this, like any promise from God, and this is the hard thing for us, it's not always automatic. It takes some patience. It takes faith. It might take some prayer and some intercession. It might take some wisdom. Hallelujah. But if you will stand in the gap for your loved ones, I'm convinced that the death angel will pass over your house and he will not reap from your family. Just as it was shown in the story where the children of Israel did not receive judgment because the blood of the Lamb, there is power in that blood. Because of the blood of the Lamb, it protected them from the last plague of Egypt where the firstborn of each house was killed. Your lamb shall be without blemish, it said in verse 5. Without spot, without blemish, a male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. This lamb had to be without blemish. It means it was unflawed. It was perfect in appearance. In John 1:29, we read what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming towards him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So we see through scriptures the confirmation of Jesus being referred to as a lamb. And 1 Peter 19:20 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we see, again, the witness and the testimony through the scriptures of Jesus being the spotless lamb. The lamb was a male of the first year we just read in the scripture. It signifies the firstborn. And the lamb was selected to die in the fullness of life and in the fullness of its strength. And just as Jesus, he was 33 years old when he died, and he was in the prime of his life, and he was in the prime of his strength also, just like the lamb that was to be sacrificed. Now, once the lamb was selected, it was to be kept 4 days and then killed. And that is exactly what happened to Jesus from his arrest to his trial to his crucifixion and his resurrection. Verse 6. "Now you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So the Lord gives the instructions that there's a preparation that takes place for the lamb. But at this particular time, the whole of Israel were to make the sacrifice and to kill this lamb. This is actually one of the most disturbing verses in the Old Testament, for it foreshadows Jesus being condemned to death by all the Jews, by the whole assembly. The Sanhedrin, the priests, and the people, they proclaimed together for Jesus' death. When Barabbas was able to be executed instead of Jesus, the people said, "Let Barabbas go free." Let's read a couple of scriptures in case you don't believe me. Matthew 27:20, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all," see, it's the little words again, right? "They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.'" Down in Matthew 27:25, "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" They cursed themselves. "Let the responsibility be upon us. 'Then release he Barabbas unto them.' And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Wow. And Jesus was killed by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel at twilight, exactly what we just read, as the instruction given in Exodus for the Passover lamb. They shall all do this at the same time. Now in Exodus 12:7, there's something significant that we need to look at. The blood was to be placed on the doorposts of the lintels of the house. In other words, the blood was to be placed at the point of entry. And so do you think that this too has a spiritual outworking in the New Testament? Absolutely it does. And we read in 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as stones, living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says that you are a spiritual house. The blood of Jesus has been applied to the doorpost or the lintel of your heart. Therefore, when we stand before the Lord in judgment, the Lord looks at the heart. Man, I thank the Lord for that. He's looking at my heart. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're not looking at the appearance. You're not looking at when I muck up. You're not looking at all these things. He's looking at the heart. Thank you, Lord. Because sometimes I'll say the wrong thing. Sometimes I'll do the wrong thing. But he's looking at the heart. Praise the Lord. Amen. And just like the Passover lamb, when the blood is placed on the doorpost, he sees the blood of Jesus. And he sees it on the doorpost of our own hearts, and the death angel will pass over because the blood of Jesus covers our sin and it saves us from judgment. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Wow. We'll just finish there. How can you top that? Thank you, Lord. Exodus 12:8. Then thou shalt eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So the instruction was to roast with fire. And this is one of the most interesting parts of the instructions in Exodus 12, because by now you would have seen that every instruction was given for an important reason. And so we can learn from this instruction that they were to roast in fire. They weren't able to make a stew. They weren't able to boil the lamb. And they weren't able to eat it raw. They were instructed to roast with fire. And so, like a lot of things we read in God's Word, and especially when I read God's Word, I have a lot of questions. And quite often as I read the Word, I get more questions. And the more I learn, the more questions I have. But that's great, because the Word of God is limitless. And that's why we can never make out. We know it all. We're forever looking at it. We're forever being wowed by the Lord, because he's limitless. And so the first things we look at here is, the question is, why did this lamb have to be roasted? And when I ask those questions, why did you say that, Lord? Why did you give that instruction? Why did you give that number? Why did you give that measurement? Why did you say to not do this? Why did you say to do that? Like, maybe this is just the way I'm wired. But anyway, firstly, we know that God uses fire to purge sin. It's to be roasted in fire. And it's just like gold that gets placed under intense heat so that the impurities can be removed, right? And although this lamb was perfect and we're told it was that without blemish, there still has to be a testing by fire. It's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was taken into the wilderness for testing. Hallelujah. And it's the same testing that the saints undergo. Every single one of us here has been through some stuff, has been through some fire, has been through some testing, has been through some brokenness. Well, you've cried out to God, amen. It actually draws you to God. Matthew 3:11, this is what it says. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean, not just a little bit of cleaning, he will thoroughly clean. That means some scrubbing, folks. And we don't like that sometimes. It's not a little bit of a lather of soap on your arm that feels nice. He is going to thoroughly clean. It's like if you get, I don't like massages, but the times I've had them, man, they hurt. I don't find them relaxing at all. I don't get it. Anyway, he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Every man's work will be tried by fire. So what's the point of a facade? What's the point of pompousness? What's the point of all this stuff? Because every man's work is going to be seen for what it is. It will be tried by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So basically, if the lamb was boiled, or it was eaten raw or made into a stew, it would remove the process of fire. Fire is the only way to purge and to purify. We don't like it, but it's God's way. And His ways are not our ways. Hallelujah. And we all know too well through experience, and we could spend the whole day just having testimonies on this, that it's the tough times and the testing of life that produces godly character and standards. And we could just have a day of it, of things we've been through. And yeah. Now to delve a little further, when you look in the writings of Jewish antiquity, it sheds some detail in stating that no part of the lamb was to actually touch the oven, nor was it to be defiled in any with any foreign matter. And the picture for us here is that Jesus has to be our sacrifice alone. Nothing else. It's only Jesus. You know, if grease from the oven was to touch it, or any other thing was added, then the type or picture of a spotless lamb would not be true. Someone could say, well, it was put in the oven. What about if the oven was dirty? You know, these sorts of things. So God made sure that there was no way these things could happen. The instructions actually also demanded that the lamb was to be spit roasted on a stick of pomegranate wood. And so again, we ask the question, well, why was that, Lord? Well, if you understand pomegranate wood, firstly, if it's spit roasted, it can't touch anything. Secondly, pomegranate wood, gee, I'm struggling to say that. It is hard and it is dry, and so there's no sap. Now, if there was sap, then there's the possibility that there can be liquid. And then the lamb, if there was liquid, the lamb could be accidentally boiled. And that's why metal is not used, because metal conducts heat and it helps in the cooking process by frying instead of roasting. So God's very specific in His instructions, so that no one can say, well, what about this or what about that? See, God knows. And this is why His way is the way we need to follow. This is why His instructions are the way we need to take heed of and the way we need to walk, because God understands the process of life. He sees the beginning from the end, and He's very specific in what He says to us. It's amazing how God just places the finest details in His word. He gives us these specific instructions for our life. They're there for direction, correction, which we don't like, but it's ultimately there for our blessing. And there's no doubt that Jesus alone was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb that was found on Exodus. And the way I see things is that this Passover lamb in the Old Testament was all about choosing a lamb for oneself. You had to choose a lamb. And the blood of that lamb, it protected from judgment. It also set apart and it marked that person or that family as God's child. You know, when you've received Jesus Christ, you are marked. You're His child today. You're His. You've been adopted into His family and called a son. Isn't that amazing? The 10th plague of Egypt came because God said it would. The death angel came and it killed the firstborn from every family, except those with the spilt blood of the lamb upon their doorposts. They were saved. The death angel passed over those marked by the blood of the Lamb. Man, I am glad I have the blood of Jesus that was spilt for me. It's a picture of salvation for mankind. And you see, immediately following the Hebrew people, they were released from bondage and slavery, and they were set free from their former life of restraint. Amen. Jesus said, "Who the Son sets free is free." Hallelujah. If Jesus' blood was spilt for you, I'm going to tell you this morning, you're free. Don't believe any lie. Don't even believe what you feel or see. Believe the word of God that says you are. Amen. And even if there is ailments in your body and infirmity right now, it doesn't matter. Jesus said, by his stripes you're free, that it's been done. And so we do not move from that position because the word of God has declared it to be so, amen? And at some point, he watches over his word to perform it, and you will see things change. And you will see this thing being pushed back and driven back by the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that has come forward, and he said it's finished. He didn't do this stuff for nothing. His blood was not spilt in vain. It was spilt so that we could declare that by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you today are free. It's a faith declaration sometimes, right? But it's the word of God. So it doesn't change the stance and it doesn't change the declaration. And this is what Easter time is all about. The spilt blood of the precious Lamb of God to set the captives free and to provide the free gift of salvation that man might be saved. That man might be restored, that man might be resurrected from their sin, because that just leads to death and destruction, that we might receive life. And I love it. God's just an over-the-top God. He didn't say, I don't want to just give you some life. He says, I want to give you abundant life. You know, we read the other week, I just don't want to give you promises. I want to give you exceedingly great and precious promises. So then he goes on to say, you know what? I'm even going to give you more than you can ask or think. Like, what sort of God is this? He's over the top. He is. And you know, when we think about that, and here we are, we just got to get, like I said, with these sunglasses, we just got to get the perception right and the thinking right, because this is who our God is. And I'm telling you, when we begin to walk in this and really begin to stand in a place of childlike faith, stuff is going to erupt in this church. We're going to see the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. This will just be the children's bread, because this is what it's meant to be. Hallelujah. We receive life. Whew, I love that. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that. I love that. You might believe there is a God. You might even know this day that Jesus is the God. But today, make sure Jesus Christ is your God. Amen. Is he your God today? If he's not, then you've got some business to do before the Lord. You know, this world just disappears so quick. Each and every one of us can look at our lives and think of how the time has just disappeared and vanished. It's like it just sand that falls through your hands. I look back and I can't believe how time has just disappeared. And it's so temporal, this life. But God's talking eternity. And you know, if you're not walking right with the Lord today and you don't know him, you need to do some business with God. You need to get things sorted this day, because I'm not willing that anyone does not hear this message today and ends up in eternity in hell. No way. Not when God has done all this so that you don't have to. That you don't have to go there. And hear these words today and take them out of this place and make sure you stand and get things right before the Lord and come before Him. Look at the scripture, the past scripture that says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we can have an altar call and all that sort of stuff, but you can just get on a bended knee before the Lord and receive Him as your Savior also. So take these words today and take them to heart and consider what I am saying today. It's not worth it. He is your lamb. Don't think about a lamb. Understand He is the lamb, but make the lamb your lamb. Amen.